singing, we're still praying on. I tell you how good my singing is. First of all, brother, I love your shoes. I know that's very random, but I spotted them a while ago. And I won't re-nickname you. I'm not sure what your first name is, but I'm going to call you Sharp Shoes, all right, brother? And all I can tell you is, hey, if you can find a pair, if you can find a pair that'll fit that right there, brother, I'll wear them and match you, all right? 4 or 5 years ago, we were on the beach getting ready for family vacation. We roll up down there the first day, and we put us one of them little 12 by 12 canopy tent things out, and this goes back to singing. And me and my wife sitting on my right side, and by the way, she told me to tell you all she felt the prayers to thank y'all so much. She told me, she said, you better preach good so pastor will call us back. I said, honey, I'm going to give her all I got. But she was feeling better this morning. But we were all sitting there under the tent that few years ago. And it was my stepson on my left side, my wife on my right, and then our daughter and his, my son's wife and all this. We're all 12 of us or 10 of us at the time. All up under this little tent. Well, I'm sitting there, you know, and everything's been all quiet, and we're listening to waves crash the beach and just enjoying, relaxing, being with family. And I got this hankering. Told y'all I was country. I got this hankering. I started singing, "Our God is an awesome God." Yeah. Well, I got about halfway through the first verse, and Pastor Joe, my wife, reaches over. She's sitting out here on my right side. She reaches over. She grabs me by the arm very lovingly, very gentle. She says, "Honey." I said, "Yes, ma'am, sweetheart." She says, and y'all have to know my wife. My wife, very technical lady, okay? I'm kind of one of them, if it comes in here, it comes out there, okay? I don't have a lot of filter. My wife has a filter that's about 3 feet thick, I think. My wife leans over and she looks at me and she says, "Sweetheart." I said, "Yes, honey." She says, "Don't you have Pandora radio praise and worship music or like Zach Williams or something?" I said, "Well, yeah, matter of fact, I do. Brother, I know right where you're going. Praise God." They've been laughing with me. I looked at her and I said, "Yes, honey, I do." Well, I pulled out my phone. Well, you'd have to know our son, Brandon Lester, who, praise God, is right now in Florida. He is actually in the top 10 this morning going out in the Bassmaster Elite Tournament. And normally Sunday is the final day, but their first day got postponed. So if all goes well, he'll be fishing for $100,000 tomorrow down in Florida. But Brandon leans over when his mom had already said, "Honey, don't you have Pandora praise and worship or Pandora Spotify radio?" Brandon leans over and he calls me Hammer all the time. He leans over and he says, "Hammer," he said, "I love you." He said, "You need to stick to preaching and catching fish." He said, "I love you. You can't sing a lick." I said, "I know. That's why I love singing, right?" I tell my wife all the time, the only people, you know, the word says, sing a joyful noise to the Lord. The Lord and my wife is the only two that thinks my joys is my noise is joyful. I'll get it out in a minute. Living with a David mentality. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I'd love for you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. A very familiar passage. Pastor, you're doing something right. I see more than about 8 Bibles. You know, there's nothing wrong. The Word of God is the Word of God. But I'm old-fashioned, and I cannot help but believe that there's something just a little more holy about the real deal. And believe you me, I've got 3 or 4 different Bible apps on my phone, so if I'm going down the road or whatever and I need it quick, I can pull it right up. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Many of y'all know, if you've ever adorned the doors of a church or opened the Word of God, many of y'all know the story of David and Goliath. And all week long this week in my spirit, I've had this passage, this story in my spirit, in my heart. And I believe God is trying to show me that this is, if not for this whole church, it is for specific people in this church. And just like this morning when sister, where you at, sister, saying, "Oh, there you are, the anchor holds." I need to put you and my wife together, because that's like, y'all can sing that song, girl. My wife loves singing that song, and I tell you, the whole time you were singing that, I was sitting here thinking, man, I'm going to be preaching on Paul and David here in just a minute. Because so many times in life, when our ship gets rocked in this world we live in today, we'll rock our ship, we'll rock our world. So many times we forget to just hold on, to just hold on to God. We try to do so much on our own that we forget to just hold on to what God has promised us. You know, I think a lot about, you know, the Apostle Paul and of all the heroes of mine in the Bible, you know, David and Paul and Job, and the list goes on and on. But when I think about the Apostle Paul and I think about David, you know, it's just, to me, there's such a parallel in the world we live in today. Our number one purpose, in my opinion, in serving God is obviously to go do what he's called us to do, which is to go to love on people and win people to him. Is that always going to be easy? No. You know, God never promised us it'd always be easy. But what God did promise us was he would never leave us or forsake us. You know, I think so much about, you know, back in the book of Acts, and we're going to come back to Samuel in just a moment. But I think so many times in this life, we're rocking through life, and, you know, for some of us, we're all good, and everything just seems to always be good. And for some of us, it seems like it's one adversity after the other after the other. And I tell people all the time, to me, I look at life, and I kind of look at life as a storm. And you say, what do you mean by that? Because most people, when you get around people, they're either in one or three phases of their life. They're either getting ready to go in a storm, they're right in the middle of one, or they've just come out of one.
Amen.
You know, like I said, God never promised us it'd be easy. But what God did promise is he loves us too much to hurt us. And he's too wise to make a mistake. And when that storm comes into our life, he's either going to give us the wisdom to navigate around it, or he's going to give us the strength to kick it down,
right,
to kick that mountain down.
Amen.
It's just a matter of how much we trust him and how much we lean on him and how much we say, you know what, God, I'm not doing this. This is not me. I'm all with you, God. Whatever you got, I'm all with you. And I sit there and think about somebody like Paul, who was persecuted, and through all the torture and imprisonment and everything he went through, just trying to be what God has called him to be. And he was beaten, battered, I mean, chastised, you name it. Put through all this pure hell on earth,
yep,
in prison, and yet he never stopped praising God.
Right.
Even when he loaded him, you know, when he loaded on the ship and they were headed to the island of Malta, you know, when they were sailing to Rome and it ended up on the island of Malta, what did that ship do? It went through storms.
Yep.
It got damaged. What did God tell Paul? He told Paul, he said, you will be shipwrecked and you will lose some cargo. But what else did he tell him? I will spare your life. You know what I love about Paul? Here he was trying to tell, you know, the ship's commander the path they ought to take. What did that ship commander do? Got stubborn and hard-headed, just like us. We wonder why in the world sometimes we end up in a storm, because God's trying to guide us and we're too hard-headed to listen.
Yeah.
Hello. I've been there. I'm the pot calling the kettle black right now. I'm preaching to the choir, all right? God has to get my attention. But through everything that Paul went through, here when the ship wrecked and they were losing cargo and they started, you know, all the prisoners started bailing off, you know, everybody's kind of beginning to question, okay, maybe Paul's not guilty. Maybe Paul is escaping. Maybe he's not guilty. And then Paul gets up on the island. And here Paul, trying to be just Paul, bless his heart, trying to be a good boy, gonna make a fire because it's cold and wet and raining. He's trying to be a good little guy and trying to take care of everybody else. And lights that fire, and what happens? A viper jumps up through it and bites his hand. And everybody starts pointing fingers. Oh, he's guilty. Look, he's guilty. And what did Paul do? Who said he shook it off? Right there, brother. That's what I thought. I love it. I would never take the Bible out of context. But in my mind, knowing Paul's mentality, just like David, knowing Paul's mentality, I can't help but thank Paul when he saw that viper. I can't help but think Paul looked down and said, get off me. In the name of Jesus, get off me. And just slung it. And what happened after he loosed that viper off his hand? And it was poisonous. Never got sick. That, my friends, when you put it all in God's hands, that, my friends, is the God we serve. Let's backtrack just a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and a camp between Socoh and Azekah. I should have brought my glasses up here. If I butcher some of these words, y'all, I apologize. The letters is running together. And Ephes to Bim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. Verse 5, he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. I'm going to stop right there just for a second. Well, let me go on one more verse. Verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul?" I'm going to back up right here and read this one verse to you. And his shield bearer went before him. You say, why do you back up and read that verse of all verses you could read? When I think about Goliath, when you look at him from a human stature viewpoint, as a $10 word, I'm doing good up here now. My wife tells me I say $20 words. I say, oh, Lord, look at it. I'm getting too complex. When I think about Goliath from a human standpoint, you know, you look at a football player, for instance, at 6'6", 275, 300 pounds. They're a good-sized human. They're a big human being. They're large. And Goliath, by human accounts, was much larger than that. And when you look at Goliath and you look at how big and how daunting and how intimidating he looked, and you look at all of the weaponry and the armor that he wore, why would you think that he would wear all that going into battle? The obvious answer would be to protect himself. Well, you know what gets me about this whole passage of Scripture is, you know, but Goliath wanted to act like he was a big, bad mama jamma, like he was undefeated, there wasn't nobody going to beat him. He was the dog, all right? What we used to call when I coached high school football, if we had a football player, a young man that was really good, we called him a stud, or better known as country, in country bumpkin language, we called him a boy dog. If I knew he was good, I'd say, oh, he's a boy dog. That meant he was something. Goliath thought he was a boy dog. He thought he was a stud. But yet the blooming idiot left his forehead uncovered. Yeah. I mean, hello? I mean, let's just, he's not real smart, all right? He's pretty stupid if you ask me. With me, if I'm in my house and I know I'm drawing up to battle against somebody, and I put on armor and I put on weaponry and all that, hello, I'm not going to leave my forehead exposed. I'm not going to leave my chest exposed. If a thief starts coming in my house, believe you me, I've done got it all figured out. And when he comes in, before he ever gets to me in my wife's bedroom, I'm going to tell him in the name of Jesus, I got a gun, and if he wants some of it, to come on. Yeah. Yeah. And if he don't, then he better back up, because if he don't, he's going to get a .38 revolver unloaded on him real quick-like. Okay? But when I'm there, I'm not going to go stand right in front of that thief and act like a fool with no armor or battle on and be like, will you please leave my house? I read about Goliath and I'm like, come on, dude. Are you that stupid? Come on. And then I look at David. David's my brother. Little Rudy, handsome guy, kind of short like me. I ain't never seen him, but I just could picture this. And I love little David. Little David was just always trying to be that servant. Whatever Saul, whatever God, whatever the Lord, the God of Israel needed, David was all about this servant. And I love it. And what I love about David, when he heard when he heard Goliath coming out, trying to be intimidating and all this, David's like, huh, I got him. No problem. I got God on my back. What have I got to worry about? I don't need all that weaponry. I don't need all that stuff. Let me walk down here to the creek and get 5 smooth stones and a sling and put it in my shepherd's bag. Let's go to work.
Yeah.
Let's go take care of business. Ladies and gentlemen, understand something. In our life that we live, when we go out into this world and we're trying to win the loss to him, we're going to face Goliath. Okay? I face Goliath just about every day. And you heard me kind of talking about that last night in my testimony. I could have laid down. I could have given up. I could have said, you know what? Poor pitiful me. I can't do this. Forget it. I'm done. And somebody would take care of me hand and foot. My wife spoils me rotten. Okay? I told my wife the other day when I had this migraine, she knows that I'm the type, dear God, when I had COVID the 1,472 times I had it in the last 3 or 4 years, I'd have it and I'd have a fever and I'd be trying to go out and cut the grass and other stuff, and she'd look at me and she'd say, I'm going to go get one of your trailer straps and I'm tying you in a recliner. And she'd say, sit down. I look at her and I'd say, honey, let me do what I feel like doing. And she'd say, I want you to get well. She knows how stubborn I am. She knows I'd be wanting to go out there and do something. Bless her heart, I got COVID to one of them times. I had fever like 3 days. Next day, I was out there in my boat, spooling line, doing all this stuff. Bless her heart, she got it, kicked her right in the rear end for 10 days. She said, that just ain't fair. She said, you get it, and 3 days later, you know, you're up just rocking along doing life. She said, I get the full 10-day case of it. I said, baby, I love you. I'm sorry. I said, I'm trying not to give it to you. I said, I don't know, you know, whatever. But, guys, here's the thing. When we go out there into this world and we're trying to be a witness to those that are the Goliaths of this world, it's not always going to be easy. But what we always got to remember is think about it like this right here, okay? When David went to approach Goliath, and this is very short, very simple, but I've seen it work time and time again. David did not look at Goliath and go, oh my gosh, this guy's huge. I don't know how I'm going to do this. No. He went running at Goliath in the valley, drew his stone back, and he said, and I believe in my heart, like I said, I never take the Bible out of context, but in my heart of hearts, I could not help but think that David looked at Goliath and was like, get you some of this. You know why David defeated Goliath? Number one, he had God on his side. But you know why David defeated Goliath? And you know how we need to go out and defeat all the Goliaths in our life? Is we cannot look at it like, oh my gosh, what an adversity. Oh my gosh, what an obstacle. If we look at it with an attitude and a perspective like David did, and we say, you know what? Man, I have got an opportunity right here. I have got an opportunity to slay a giant. I've got an opportunity right now that I'm going to go win somebody and we're going to give God all the glory. I've got an opportunity to go overcome an adversity right now, whatever it may be, something in life comes up. I'm going to give God all the glory. I'm going to put God first, and I know he's going to give me the strength. As I get ready to wind down, I'm going to share this story, and I had not even planned on sharing this morning. But I feel like God has put this in my spirit for somebody in this room this morning. I'd be willing to say that across this congregation, there is a handful of people that you've either got that real close immediate family member or you got that real close dear friend that you have been trying and trying and trying and trying to love on them, to win them over to God. And they give you every excuse in the book. We've all been there. Ladies and gentlemen, over 26 years ago, when I became to know the Lord as my Savior, on Friday night, that next night on Saturday, I got a phone call from a friend of mine. This same guy helped me get started fishing in a way. He took me in his boat when nobody, you know, when other people were busy and tied up. His father-in-law had been a Baptist minister for many years. And me and Alan would go fishing. Alan was a good dude. I mean, good as gold. Alan would give you the shirt off his back. But Alan would tell you, if you mention God, he would look at you and he'd say, I love you. I get preached at enough. Well, that Saturday, Alan called me up and he said, Brother Clay, he said, I hear there are congratulations in order for you. I said, what you talking about? I ain't won no tournament. He said, no. He said, I've heard you've done something a lot more important than any tournament that you could ever win. I said, what's that? He said, I've heard you that you got saved last night, that you're now a Christian. I said, yes, sir. I sure did, brother. I sure did. I said, I appreciate that. You know what the very next words out of his mouth were? He said, brother, I love you. He said, don't pray for me. Don't preach at me. I don't want to hear it. Now, as a young Christian, praise God, I did have the years of being taught and prayed with and prayed for to give me that strength of that foundation. But still, what do you think? You know, you could think of the many ways that my mind could have thought. Here I was just getting saved, and yes, he congratulated me, but yet turned around and slapped me right in the face with don't bring that Jesus stuff on me. And this is what I told him. I said, Alan, I love you, brother. I said, I'll tell you this. I said, I won't preach at you. I said, you can't stop me from praying. Right. He started cussing me on the phone that night. And I let him get it out. And I said, Brother Alan, I love you. I said, God bless you. And I hung the phone up. Well, I got to noticing when we would go fishing, and used to before I was saved, I would go with him on Sundays or whenever. We deer hunted together. We fished together. Run around being heathens together. Well, I got told him, I said, I'll go fishing with you, but I won't go on Sunday. We'd go on a Saturday, or I told him, I said, if I go on Sunday, it'll be after I get out of church. He said, fair enough. I got to notice him, we'd go fishing together, his countenance slowly started to change. I got to notice him, we'd be out there in the lake, and he'd curse, and if he'd say a cuss word, he'd say, oh, excuse me, Brother Clay, I'm sorry, I know you're religious. Anybody ever heard that before?
Yeah.
I know you're religious. I'd say, brother, I'm not the one you owe the apology to, but thank you. So one day we were out there, and he'd having a rough morning. He kept breaking off baits and kept doing it. He got frustrated. He started cussing, and God spoke to me and said, every time he cusses, say, praise the Lord. Okay, God, I got you, brother. Next thing I know, he said a cuss word. I said, praise the Lord. He stopped fishing. He turned and just looked at me. I just kept on fishing. A few minutes later, he went on one of them rants, just curving. I said, praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord. I just kept saying it. He stopped and he said, why are you praising the Lord every time I cuss? I said, that's what God told me to do. That's all I said. I said, that's what God told me to do. He said, oh. He said, I guess I do cuss way too much. Well, we rock on there a few more weeks. I go to a wild game dinner on Thursday night. Let me back up. From the moment that he told me not to pray nor not to preach to him, from that moment forward, for 8 years, almost daily, for 8 years, I prayed for him. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just telling you what God does. I just kept praying. I just kept praying. I kept praying. And I kept praying. And I kept praying, and I kept praying. I knew God was working on me. I kept praying. Thursday night rolls around. I go to a wild game dinner. I think I was over here in Georgia. Friday, I got home late that night. Friday, he calls me up. He drove a truck for a lumber company. He called me up about 1 o'clock on Friday afternoon. He said, Brother Clay. I said, yes, sir. He said, are you home tonight? I said, yep. I said, just got home late last night from wild game dinner. He said, excuse me, sorry about that. He said, can we go fish the Friday night or tonight, Friday night tournament? I said, sure can. He said, well, I don't have a boat and truck. If we can take your boat and truck, he said, I'll pay the entry fee. I said, no, you won't. I said, I'm going to pay it. I said, come on, let's go. He said, I'll be there in about 20 minutes. Immediately in my mind, it's like God was trying to tell me, here's your chance. Here's your chance. 8 years, here's your chance. Alan took Alan about 15 minutes to get from his house to our house. He pulls up in my parents' driveway, goes to open the door up, bless his heart, and about stumbled and slipped and fell getting out of the car, trying to run to me. And the whole time he's running to me, he's hollering, "Brother, I got saved. Brother, I got saved. I got saved. Brother Clay, I got saved." He comes jumped on me. Baby, we slung snot. We slung tears. We slung spit. Lord only knows what all we slung. He stopped after we embraced and held each other for a little bit. He leaned back. He looked me right in the eyes. He said, "Thank you for loving me enough to never give up on me." He said, "Thank you for loving me enough to pray for me when I cursed you. Thank you for never giving up on me." Ladies and gentlemen, we serve the most incredible God that we could ever imagine serving. And let me tell you something. There is nothing wrong with saying to yourself, "You know what, God, I can't without you." Because let me tell you something. God carries us to a level that we could never get to on our own. People ask me all the time, "Brother Clay, how do you do what you do? How do you drive that Tundra? How do you drive the boat? How do you fish?" You know, to me, it's just everyday life. I don't think nothing about it because I just do what I've got to do. God has blessed me in so many ways with equipment, with this, with that, with strength. I just do what God has blessed me to do. And to me, I'm just y'all. I get so tickled at my stepdaughter all the time. We'll be somewhere in town. Somebody come up to me, and guys, I'll be honest with you, this drives me nuts. I'll know somebody's face, Pastor, and if you told me, if you held a gun to my head and told me I had to call their name, I'd say, "Take me out, because I don't know. I have done forgot. My memory is like my finger. Y'all see how long that is?" But yet my wife says, she says, "Well, honey, it amazes me you know what Doc Post and what Liam you caught a 512 on in tournament 24 years ago." I said, "Yeah, that's important. I might need to go catch another one there." But brothers and sisters, here's the point I'm trying to make to you. We got to learn to approach life with a David mentality. Not with a mentality of, "Oh, my God, how are we going to do this?" But it's, we got to approach it with, "You know what? With my God, we got this." Amen. Don't look at how big of an adversity it is. Look at how big of an opportunity it is. God has put a lot of specially gifted, anointed people in this church. I sense it. I see it. I tell y'all what. I don't know who cooked that chocolate cake I had yesterday evening. It was anointed. And so was the fish. And Pastor, you know how it was low fat? You lay that on the ground and eat it, baby, and it's low fat, brother. That's how it's low calorie. Brothers, sisters, I love you. We love you. You're a special group of folks. And we pray this is not our last time to ever be around you guys. But I can tell you this. I do know this. I know that this side of heaven, it may be some of our last time to ever see each other together. But you know what? That's all right. As long as God knows you and you know him. Amen. Guys, you're looking at living proof of what God can do when you let him. Let God work in your life. Yes. Let him give you the strength to overcome whatever adversity the devil tries to tear you down with. Let him give you the strength and the wisdom and the courage and the boldness to go out into this dark and dying world we live in today. You don't have to go slam a Bible down people's throats. Matter of fact, that's the polar opposite way it needs to be done. Love on people.
Amen.
And show people you love them.
Amen.
And I promise you this. Whatever Goliaths are in your life today, I'm fixing to be right down here at the front, me and Pastor. If you've got a Goliath in your heart, come up here and let me pray with you. It'll be my honor. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to love on you. Let us pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you and we praise you, Jesus. We praise you, God, for every soul that's came into Hiram First Baptist Church this morning. Father, I pray that if there's a soul this morning, Father, that's allowed the Goliaths in life to bog them down, to defeat them, Father, I pray that they would sense the Jesus. And Father, that they would get Jesus. Father, and they would replace Goliath. And Father, this morning, Father, that as they come forward, Father, may they just be obedient, God, to what it is that you have them to do. Father, may they realize that through your strength, through your love, through your courage, that there's no Goliath and there's no devil that can tear them down and destroy them. And Father, we're going to be careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for what you've already done and for what you're going to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. We got somebody to play some music, brother.
Amen. If you would, please rise to your feet. Brother Clay made a statement about, you know, you go fish with somebody, you go to a place, you come to a church, but every now and then the Holy Spirit speaks to you.
Yes.
Says this might be your chance. I believe this is somebody's chance this morning. You say, well, you believe in chance. Here's how that works. God gave you free will. It's up to you. Whether or not you accept him, whether or not you decide to follow him, whether or not